Good morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are our life, our very life. And Lord, without you, we can't do a thing. And yet with you, there's many things we can do. And so, Lord, we stand together today. We stand together in Christ, asking for your help, asking for your speaking, your hearing. And Lord, we want to be those that sit at your table, sort of speak. We want to rejoice at your table today, even as we did right now. We want to continue to rejoice at your table. So, Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Well, we're in this section of John chapter 13, verse 31, where basically Judas now has left the 11. And this section, which I'm going to actually call, this is the title of today's message, Talks from the Table. This is a section probably at that table where the Lord section goes all the way from John 13 through 31, all the way through the end of John 17. It's an amazing section. I like to think of it as a Bible study. And somebody, I think, had a key question of the Lord that opened up the Bible study, so to speak. And I know you guys are good Bereans. And so we can only glean things, because just as an example of what we're going to talk about today, the one verse in particular, I honestly think, with God's help, I could bring 20 messages on that one verse. Now that sounds crazy, but that's how exhaustive the Word of God is and how powerful the words of Jesus are. So this is a quite amazing section. And we have three wonderful questions from Thomas and Philip and Judas, sometimes called Thaddeus, in chapter 14, verse 3, where we're going to begin today. But I'd like us first to go to chapter 14, verse 25. It says this in 26, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you." And we heard at the conference from Ed, and we've heard from others similar things, but that only God can reveal God. There's the principle right there in the Word of God, that only God can reveal God to the human heart. And here's a principle number two, the principle of the study of the Word of God. And we know from the book of Ephesians, and it's part of the armor of God, right? And it's called, everyone here practically could say it, right? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now think of that in context of this verse 26 of John 14. Sometimes reading the Word of God can seem like, it just doesn't seem like I'm getting much out of this. That's not the point, necessarily, because God can reveal God. God, in an opportune time, can bring His Word and can yield the sword of the Spirit. We shouldn't even be discouraged, for so many of these young people have fallen away. But if they're His, as we heard today, He's not going to lose a one. So God, being God and having the power to be able to reveal Himself to His people, can bring an opportune word from the Word of God that maybe was spoken in a Sunday school class. Sunday school teachers, don't be discouraged. Maybe is spoken at the dinner table to your children. Maybe they read when they were young. They had a voracious appetite for the Word of God themselves, and they've fallen away. God can use these things and bring them to remembrance. It's an important principle in the study of the Word of God. Now, let's look at John 15, verse 11. And this introduction will be a little longer than normal. Hopefully the message a little shorter than normal. Good luck. That might mean it goes longer than normal. But verse 15, verse 11. Here's this phrase again. These things. These things I have spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The joy of Christ. And we know we can go back to the Old Testament even. We can hear the joy of the Lord's our strength, right? But these things, you see, these things that God has spoken to us and he's recorded in his word. Think of what we just mentioned. These things recorded in God's word are there that his joy might remain in us. And that his joy, let's put it another way, would become our joy of living. And here's the thing. And Ed said it again. I think I've heard him say this quite a few times. I want to think of it from a different perspective. Is that, you know, we think of joy. And sometimes we think of things being circumstantial. But they're not circumstantial. They're in the person of the Lord Jesus, our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means he himself. And we'll get into this, like we said on the song we just sang. He himself is our inheritance. He himself is our joy. In fact, he himself is everything, or it should be everything to us, as we'll see today. But Ed put it this way. He said that God delights in you. That's a different perspective on something. We're talking about the joy of the Lord being in us, but did you ever know that I think from God's word and what Ed's saying there is that God, it's easy to say God loves you. And he does. And that's comprehensive. And we talked about it. But God delights in you is a different kind of thing. What do you mean God delights in me? I told a person this recently. He said, what do you mean by that? Because they said they were thinking this is impossible to be true. But I believe this is true. And you know why we're his delight? It's a simple fact. And I'm sorry if it seems like a broken record sometimes. But it's a simple fact of this. John 16, 27. For the Father himself loves you because you love me and believe that I came forth from God. It's not circumstantial. Here it is. God loves us. God delights in us because we have believed in him. Psalm 18:19 puts it this way. He also brought me into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Psalm 43:1, another theme for the children's ministry that got in, I don't know if this is the exact verse they used, but it might have been. 43:1 at the conference for the children's ministry. But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by your name. You are mine. God delights in you. Now think of this. A whole theme of the book of the Song of Solomon is what? What's a key verse of the Song of Solomon? I am my beloved, and he is mine. You see, we can say God loves us, and we see it demonstrated in the cross. But it's another thing to believe God delights in us. Now, why does he delight in us? We're going to talk about this a little bit further. We're hopefully, by God's grace, we'll bring this full circle. We'll see. We already mentioned why, but we're going to take it a little further. But at this idea, I came across a devotional by David Wilkerson. And he said, now listen to this, he said, understanding the truth that God delights in you is the key to all deliverance. Now, that's a pretty big statement. And I thought about that, And I thought, well, you know what? He knows a lot about this kind of thing. David Wilkerson does. And reaching the lost and reaching the broken. And, you know, we've seen the gals come here from the Walter Hoving Home. Did you know that David Wilkerson was one of the founders of the Walter Hoving Home? He was. And many such rehabs all across the country that are Jesus-only rehabs. I mean, what an amazing thing. But as we consider this section and what we just said already and what he just said, these things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. These disciples, like us, had a lot of questions. And just think of what they had seen in the last 3.5 years, and especially in the last few months and days they've been walking with Jesus. You know, we could just go back, and we've gone through these stories already in our lessons in John, is they saw the man born blind given his sight, and this man standing before the Sanhedrin and silencing them, basically, with the wisdom that God gave them, him. Saw the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, I'm making a point here because these are things they experienced and they lived with and they saw, and that we're the beneficiaries of. They saw the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where they saw that many laid down branches in their coats and clothing and said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the son of David." As the Greeks approached Jesus, we saw that they witnessed a voice, right, from heaven, and that voice thundered. And then they witnessed Jesus going into the temple again after the triumphant entry and clearing the temple out once again. And then an amazing thing we find out from one of the other Gospels. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and you know what the scripture says? He healed them all. Thank you, Ernie. He healed them all. And then you know what? The children, as we talked about on Friday night, the children, without pretense, came to the Son of David, into the temple, singing out Hosanna to the Son of David. But you know what? Though they were living with Jesus, they were seeing all these things. Can you blame them that they couldn't hear other things? You know, I think we do the same thing. We see things that happen in our Christian life, and we react based upon what we see versus many times on what Jesus is saying. Because we know that Jesus taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Now, we see three brothers here at the table, and they talked from the table, that are not afraid to ask some questions of things they don't understand. That's an important principle also. We have said it before in John 10:18. Jesus says this, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from my Father." Now, as I was preparing for this section, and we're going to start off again, and as we said, we're going to start off in the beginning of chapter 14. This is a little bit of a long introduction, but what I'm saying is these brothers, which are like brothers and our brothers and sisters, are very much like us. They saw things, but we're not hearing other things, and we need God's help to hear, which we pray for often. But as I was studying for this section, and this one verse we're going to speak on in particular, which is John 14:6, which I'll just go ahead and read this section now. which is beginning in verse 5. No, let's begin at verse 4, I'm sorry, of chapter 14 of the book of John. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would also would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Now, as I've been going through the book of John, I have to tell you, I have a fresh appreciation for this brother Thomas and his ability to just state it like it is. And we could go back into the previous chapter, and like Ed said, it wasn't Peter putting his foot in his mouth, but putting his heart was in his mouth, so to speak. But we see now that Thomas is bold and ask, and here's another principle of Bible study and in our relationship with the Lord, complete honesty. There's certainly nothing wrong to tell the Lord we don't get it. In fact, there's something very right about that, you know. And then the Lord, what does he do with us, his dear children? He has every intent to answer these questions, and he will. It sometimes might take time. But this is like I look at this section, I was thinking about this, and we've all experienced it. We've been in a Bible study. We've been sitting around, and the Bible study seems kind of, we're not getting it. And all of a sudden, one person asks one question, and the whole thing comes alive. Have you seen that? Have we seen that like many times? And then all of a sudden, everybody wants to participate. I believe that was one of these moments right here. But this John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, as I was preparing for this, I'm getting back to this and going, kind of talked around that, I'm sorry. But I had a strange thing happen to me. Doesn't happen often, but occasionally. And I'm just about finished preparing for this ministry. I'm almost ready to pull into my driveway, and I sense like, turn the radio on. And it was strange. So I said, okay, turn the radio on. And it was on a channel. You know what I heard? Right when I turned it on, it was John 14:6. It was Rabbi Zacharias sharing his testimony. I'd never heard this before. He was in college, and I don't know what had happened, but he tried to commit suicide. Things weren't going his way. And he was in the hospital. And somebody came by in the hospital and started at John 14:6. A traveling person, a traveling preacher is what he called him. And he told him this, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. You see? From that point, he knew he was his beloved. But this is one of the great, this is just one of the ones, and it's interesting, we heard it already in the prayers this morning. But there's these seven, they say seven, I believe there's eight, but where I am's in the Bible, and there's more even in the Old Testament, where Jesus, though, himself says that I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am, today's message, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes but to the Father through me, and I am the true vine. You remember some of the stories in the Old Testament? When Moses asked, well, who should I say sent me to the children of Israel? And he said, say that I am sent me. Genesis, wanted to throw this one in here because in a certain way, I believe anytime God speaks directly to man and says, I am, he means the same thing. I am preexistent and forever. He said to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus and wanted to stone him, right? Because he said, before Abraham was, I am. And Jesus responded to the Pharisees and said, for what good work do you want to stone me for? And you know what their answer was? They understood a lot more than maybe some of his followers, even at the time. For no good work do we want to stone you, but you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. They had it right. He was, and he is, and always has been. He is the great I am. And I'm going to, for the sake of time, I'm going to move on these. So let's move on to the way, that he's the way. You know, I think we quote this section often, and it did in the case of Ravi, is that how you say it? Ravi Zacharias. It was a key instrument in his salvation, was this section of the book of John. And it is true that Jesus is the only way to God, and it's used often in a way to witness. And that would maybe be proper in a proper time, as it was used there. That's good. But you know who he was speaking to? He was speaking to his beloved children, the 11 that weren't going to leave him, the 11 that were staying with him, those that were his, and that he was about to pay a price for. And that's a picture of us. See, we are beloved. We're the one whom God delights in. And so here's the thing. Do we believe that Jesus, this is a question. This is a question we need to ask ourselves often, I think. Probably every day. Do we believe Jesus is our only way in this life? And if we don't, I am here as a testimony to tell you that God will humble us to let us know that we have no other way. See, this is a way that God shows us that he delights in us, because he doesn't make any other way for his dearly beloved children except in his beloved son. There's no other way. We can try, we can go to the ends of the earth, and we've all tried. If we're honest, we've all tried to make ourselves a little better one way or the other. But nothing else works but this life. And the life of Christ is acceptable to the Father. That's the life he sees on us. You see, I think we're out holding out hope in a certain way that somehow we're going to reform our human nature. Now listen. That's God humbling us. God shows us that we can't. Now, I'm just talking from personal experience, but I'm talking from what I believe is the truth of the Word of God. There is no reforming our human nature. There's just not. That's a lie. That's a lie directly from the garden, so to speak, that we would be able to do this, that we would be able to live without God. And I believe that it's God's grace in our lives. I believe this with all my heart, as now I'm 64, my way to 65, is that God is making the contrast clear as we're going on in this Christian life. The contrast between dark and light is clear. Now, aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that when you stumble, which we all stumble, as James said, that we can see where the source of that's coming from? It's not coming from him. No, Jesus is the only way. There's never been any other way, really. And he is the only way. But let's move on to Jesus being the truth. And I'd like to say something here. There's seven times in this little section, and maybe there's even more and you guys could research this and find one or two more. But in this little section of John, the end of 13 all the way through 17, Jesus said these things seven times. It's quite an amazing thing. He wanted to make it and make this very clear. These things the Holy Spirit is brought to remembrance. You see, the Word of God, it is written. It's a reflection of who Jesus is. It's the we know this. Let's go to, just for remembrance, let's go to John chapter 1. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There it is, Jesus. The person of Jesus is our truth. And we might have a lot of truths that are circumstantial truths that we're living in this life, but that doesn't overshadow that the person of Jesus is our truth as believers. Now, we heard this also in one of the prayers. In the Old Covenant, we know that the law was written on tablets of stone. In the New Covenant, where's the law written? On our hearts, but it's not just our hearts. Hearts and minds. Very important. He writes it on both. Verse 17, here it is again, of Jesus being the truth. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Can we say our real? So when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth," He's the truth. There's a fulfillment right here that John saw and heard. See, now we don't have to be like Pilate as believers. And what did Pilate ask? What is truth? We know the second person, the Godhead, is the truth, the Son of God. He's our truth. See, I want to think, these are talks from the table, so to speak. He's our way, He's our truth. See, I think the problem is my natural man, I'll just make it personal here, just wants to think that the truth is circumstantial, but it's not. The truth is a person. And that person, as we heard, I love the prayers of the saints on when you preach, because that person is the person inside of us, the person of the Lord Jesus. Pretty amazing. One of the other pieces of the armor of God is what? The belt of truth, right? So we have to gird ourselves with the belt of truth, and that truth is a person. Now Jesus says, back to John 14, verse 6 again. Jesus says, and I'm going to do these, in reverse order, I'm sorry. That's all right. No, I'm not. I didn't write order. It says this, and it says, and the life, not only the way, He's the truth and the life. And to the woman at the well, we know the picture, right? If you knew who it was who asked you for a drink, you would ask Him and He would have given you living water. Again, I'm trying to make it by God's grace, and I believe I'm standing on the Word of God, and these are the truths of the Scripture. This is how simple it is. Jesus stood up and speak on the last great day of the feast. He said this. He said, "He who believes in Me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Now, is that conditional? That, to me, seems like an unconditional promise of the Word of God. He who believes, there's nothing else added to that. He who believes in Me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And so now, because that rock has been struck for us, think of the picture of Moses in the desert, right? We can speak to the rock because that rock's already been struck for us in this relationship that we have with the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves the question again. And I know as I've been going through this section how far I come up short in some of these areas. Do we believe there's any true life outside of God's dearly beloved Son? Now that is a question we should ask ourselves. If we do believe that there's life outside of our life in Christ, that's a lie. That's basically saying we can live, that's the lie of the garden. That's basically saying we can live without God. We can do it our own way, so to speak. Let's put it another way. Do we believe any life is acceptable to God except the life of His Son? You see, God's perspective, which we can't really have, but I will say this. Life has subtle deceptions. These things have ways of deceiving us. Okay, dealing with the last one here. It says, no one comes to the Father but through me. You see, we know this to be true. It was brought up this morning, I believe, in the prayer already, or maybe in the opening. No one is taken out of darkness and comes to the Father but by the cross of Christ. But see, there's the picture of the Passover lamb in Israel. All of Israel came out to put the blood on the doorposts of their house. But now, because we have access to the Father, we can boldly come to the throne of grace. And because of this, we know that Jesus Himself, and I guess I'm preaching Jesus only today, I am. Because Jesus Himself is our peace. You see, and we've been given, and I think what Jesus is saying in this section, the greatest privilege of life, an intimate union with the Son of God, and with God the Father and the God the Son, all three. And into this relationship that God sees, I believe, I'd like to say, in different than we see it. His perspective is far greater, and you're His delight. Now that's hard, again, to get our hands around. But there's a practical side to this. And I'd like to quickly, we've referenced this in some of our studies before, but Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, thinking of contrast of Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, and no one having access but through Him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Through 24, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. There's what we're talking about, contrast. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind where God has written His covenant. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we have an option, you see. We have Christ in us, and these things are not circumstantial. But now we're adjured by the Word of God to take the opportunity we have to put on Christ and put off, because we're not getting rid of this old man. Sorry to inform us, but this is the truth of the Word of God. Our sinful nature will be with us right until we meet the Lord. You're not getting rid of it. We want to get rid of it. Who doesn't want to get rid of our sin nature? If you don't, then something's wrong with us if we don't want to get rid of that. We want it. And practically speaking, now here's from God's perspective again, it is dead. 2,000 years ago, it died with Christ. And what we're saying is, again, bringing it full circle, is only Jesus can live the Christian life in us. This is kind of, you know? But the funny thing is, it just sounds like we're doing double talk, but God works it out in our life in practical circumstances, that this is the only way to life, that Christ living in us. And he has spoken these things to us from the table, that we might have joy, and his joy would remain in us, in that his joy would become our joy. And some of us might be saying, how can it be that these things can be so? Because I feel pretty messed up. I'm pretty confused, and I have a lot of conflicts inside and without and those around me. But this is the truth of the scripture. Hebrews 2:10 says that, I'm just going to paraphrase it, so I think I better go to it, because I don't have it perfectly memorized. Okay, you haven't memorized. Say it then, Ernie.
For it pleased God to bruise him.
No, I don't think that's...
You said Hebrews?
Hebrews 2:10.
I think so.
Okay, yeah, that might be the beginning. Let's see. For it is fitting for him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now here's the thing. For whom are all things? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that from the scripture, nothing is held together, even inanimate objects, how crazy that sounds, except by the power of God, except by the person of Jesus. Now, taking this, and it's not a stretch, I believe this to be true with all my heart, and you're his beloved. I don't believe he would have created the earth if it wasn't for the fact that he wanted to bring many sons to glory, that he didn't want to delight in you, and that when he saw you, that he sees his son. You see? This is the delight of his heart. Now you see why we're saying God delights in you? Now, wait a second. Didn't we just say that he said to Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward? Now, what's he saying to Abraham? He's saying, my life in you, my life with you, is far greater than any physical inheritance that you could ever have. You know what? When God says exceedingly great, we should listen. Exceedingly great, he's talking about the person Jesus is going to expand in our lives throughout eternity. And I can't even believe it. Somebody else said it today. I can't wait to be in our prayer this morning, to be with these people that we don't even know, that we're going to know well. They're part of our family. I was thinking the very same thing as I was going through this. But here, you think of the person of Abraham. After God showed up and said this to him, and he said Isaac was going to, all this that he told him, did he have his life also together after that? No, he's like us. He stumbled. So much so that, you know, look, Sarah, you're pretty good looking. I really love you, but I'm not going to live unless I kind of pretend you're my sister and give you away to Abimelech. Yeah, the king of I forget where. But of where?
Pharaoh?
No, Pharaoh was first. Abimelech was second. Pharaoh was before he had received that kind of a promise. But that's in chapter 12 of Genesis. But yeah, that's true. But he was going to get, hey, it's better to let you be with another man than for me to lose my life. And when things go well with you, you know, try to have a good word with the king for me, okay? And I could go on and on. So he made some pretty, but you know what? I want to come back. I want to make it real simple. I pray that we go out of here rejoicing a little bit today. What did Abraham reckon as righteousness? Abraham, put in the word. It's simple. He believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. So dearly beloved, children of God whom he delights. Jesus is our way. Jesus is our truth. Jesus is our life, and Jesus is the access, is our access to the Father. And here's the other thing. We have a seat at this table. And like Thomas, Jesus intends to answer every one of our honest questions we bring to him. Pretty amazing. In John 14:19 says this, because he lives, I live also. And he is our exceedingly great reward. Thanks for being patient and